Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. And I want to read a verse from there as we begin our lesson this morning. Thank you for your presence this morning. We're glad that everybody's here, interested in spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a chapter that talks about the local church assembling there in Corinth. And Paul is giving them instructions. And I just want to notice what he says in verse 26, where he says, "What's the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." That was a pattern in the first century that we are obligated to follow today, to assemble together like we are right now, to worship God together and to edify each other. It's good for churches to do that. Edify just means to build up, to strengthen is the idea. And it's good for churches to do that. But I want to talk about something more specific this morning, and that is that it's good for me personally to be here. We need to be here, to be a part of this, to be part of what's going on. I can certainly worship God at home. We're not trying to say anything in this lesson to say that this is the only building or room that you can worship God in. That's not the case. But there is benefit to me in being here and being part of this worship that we have together on a routine basis as a local church. And so let's talk about that this morning. Several reasons why we need to be here. Let's just start with the fundamentals here. God deserves worship. Go back to the Old Testament, please. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. As Brother Simon's read for us a minute ago, I just want to go back and emphasize a couple of things here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is making a speech about how Solomon is going to build the temple, which of course is going to be Israel's central place of worship under that old covenant law of Moses. And so you see in chapter 28 and verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes, and so forth. So David's talking to all of them. Got everybody assembled. David's addressing them in this big speech. David wanted to be the one to build the temple, but God did not allow him. He said, "You've been a man of war." You see there in verse 3, "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" And so he said, "Your son Solomon is going to be the one. When he becomes king, he's going to build the temple for me." And so David is giving him the blueprints in this chapter, the plans for construction and the wonderful building that's going to be the center of their worship. You can kind of scan your eyes, verses 11 through 20, and kind of see all the stuff he's mentioning there, the plans and the items that are going to go into the temple, all the gold, all the silver, all that stuff. But what I want to draw your attention to is in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." The most important thing that David understood and that all of them understood, I think, at this time, even more important than this building full of gold and silver that they were going to build here, was to serve God and to seek God. And that's what worship's about. And first and foremost, that's why we need to be here, to honor God, because he deserves it. He demands it too, but he deserves it. We recognize that he's the all-wise creator. He's deserving of all praise, all honor that we can bestow on him. "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." Proverbs 3 and verse 19. Look in Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. And notice the reason why, this is a Psalm of David, the reason why he's praising God, thanking God. Psalm 139 in verse 14, you may already know this verse. He says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." And so the first phrase there in verse 14, "I will give thanks to you." Your translation might say, "I will praise you" or "give praise to you." Why is he praising him? Well, the rest of the verse answers that. "For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." In other words, I recognize you as my creator. My existence depends on you. He's not worshiping him because a prophet had come and told him, "You know, you really need to be worshiping God." Now, that's true, but David here in this sincere song that he's writing, "I'm praising you, I'm thanking you because you deserve it." Back in Psalm 95, It's that sort of intrinsic motivation that should spur on our worship, that we want to worship God because He deserves it. And we recognize that deep down inside us. In Psalm 95 and verse 1, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Notice again the motivation for the worship as it's talked about in that passage there. Because He is a great God, because He is a great King. John will record later, "Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." That's Revelation 4 and verse 11. Look at one more passage here before we move on. Luke chapter 19, please. In Luke 19, this is often called the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and then He's going to be arrested and crucified. But right now, it's the opposite of that. Instead of the mobs calling for His death, it's the opposite. The mobs are praising Him. This is Luke 19 and in verse 36. "As He was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as He was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, rebuke Your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" What a great scene, a majestic scene. This spontaneous worship as they see Jesus coming in and a lot in the crowd recognizing He's special. I don't know if they fully understood everything about it, but at least they're saying here, "Look, here, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They understood that much. And they're praising Him, and rightly so, because He deserved it. Nobody's telling Him to. In fact, the leaders there, the Pharisees, would love for that to stop, as they say. Jesus said, "I tell you what, they stop, the rocks are going to start speaking here." We need to be here. God deserves us taking the time, the effort, to come here to worship Him together. He deserves it. And not just here at the building, but all the time, at home, in our cars. We're praying to God. We can sing songs to God. We can praise Him in our minds, in our lives all the time. We honor Him all the time. That's right. That's good. That's expected. It's certainly good for me and my soul, and God certainly deserves our worship. And so we should worship, not because we're trying to avoid somebody texting us, "Hey, you should have been here today." Not just because of that, but because of who God is. God deserves worship. Secondly, our kids need to be here. And one of the wonderful things about Benchley, and Brent's prayer, appreciate that this morning, for our young people, and we're so happy at Benchley to have our young people, and we recognize the benefit of that and the need for that. That's the way it ought to be. Look back at the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9, and just notice Jesus' attitude towards kids. A couple times He had some interactions with kids that were recorded here. This is Mark 9, and in verse 33, it says, "They came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, He called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and a servant of all.'" Look what He does in verse 36. "Taking a child, He set him before them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me does not receive Me, but him who sent Me.'" Look in chapter 10 and verse 13. "And they were bringing children to Him so that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to Me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them." Notice just that Jesus loves kids. And here He's praising kids. Here, look at the humility of kids. You need to be like, we need to be humble like children. He's telling His apostles to imitate that. But He also blessed them. He laid hands on them. He wasn't treating kids like pests. He loved them. And that's evident in the way he's interacting with them here. They're kids. They're young souls. And we can begin this discussion by following Jesus' lead. We should view our kids not as pests. Oh, I hate taking them to worship. They're little souls. And yes, sometimes it's hard, but we're trying to shape and prepare them for a life that will glorify God. And so, yes, even though it sometimes is challenging to have kids in the pew, and sometimes you end up leaving, you say, why did we even come? I didn't hear half the sermon. I was in the back dealing the whole time with a discipline issue, a hygiene issue, whatever it was, and I don't even know why we come sometimes. And we've all parents have been there. We've all experienced that. We understand that. I just want to encourage our moms and dads. Keep up the good work. They need to be here. We want them here. God wants them here. This is right. This is good. I know sometimes things don't go well. You might spend so much time in the back. You say, well, what's the point? You know, or it can be embarrassing. They say something loud or do something loud right during a quiet part, the Lord's Supper or some quiet part. And of course, that's when the kid decides to do whatever. And that's just part of having kids. And you know what? Eventually, we're glad we have kids. And that means sometimes there's loud things during the quiet part. And that's just part of it. And we love the fact that we have kids here and we try to train them and do the best we can, but that's just the way it is with kids. And so we deal with that. Parents, hang in there. Power through those times. That's going to come. It's just the way it is. We love them. God loves them. Help them get through that phase. Make this a priority. God loves kids. We love kids. Bring us your crying babies and your fidgety toddlers and your awkward adolescents and your timid teenagers. We want all of them. Everybody here worshiping God together. That's what we want. Because we all have souls, we all need to be here. If I can give a couple of tips in that regard, first of all, do some practice outside of church. At least this helped with us when our kids were little. Look back in Exodus chapter 12. Here's just another sign of how much God loves kids and God's expectation for us as parents. This is, of course, for Israelites specifically, but that parents have an obligation to their kids to teach and train. This is Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 23, where it says, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Then you shall say, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshiped. So God here is setting up this memorial that he knows future generations of kids are going to ask about. What's that about, Mom and Dad? And he said, then it's your job to tell them. This is when we were in Egypt and God passed over. And all. That's one of the points of the memorial God said. And God tended to do that through the Old Testament. This is not a one-time thing. In fact, in chapter 13 and verse 14, you see he did it again with the redeeming of the firstborn. Later on, when Israel crossed through the Jordan River on dry ground, and God had them set up that 12-stone memorial. Same thing again. When your children ask, this is what you tell them. That's Joshua chapter 4, and so forth. And so today in our worship assemblies, aren't there plenty of things to talk to our kids about? This is what's going on. This is why we do this. This is why he's saying this. This is what we're doing here. That's all stuff that can and should be talked about. And that's a wonderful opportunity. Think about the Lord's Supper. You know, it's a perfect thing here. And maybe that's part of what God had in mind. You know, we're doing this, and the way we do it, we pass trays around, and that's what a kid's naturally going to do. What's that? Can I have some? You know, and we're trying to keep their hands. Don't touch it. Don't. And we have to do some of that. But let's make sure we're also doing some teaching and training, which a lot of that is going to be outside of service. I mean, you can whisper a thing or two during the assembly, but most of that is during the week, preparing for and getting ready. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. This is why we're doing this. This is how we do this. And so when we get there, it's not just about don't spill the grape juice, but they understand what's going on. At a young age, they can start piecing some of those things together. It gives us a chance as we talk about that stuff at home during the week to teach them what's going on, why we're doing this. When Tanner and I were little, we did a bunch of that sort of thing. But we did a lot of stuff wrong. But this is one thing I think that really helped us is practice. We practice stuff at home, and we'd come into the building and practice worship. We'd sit in the pews. We'd come. We'd do practice stuff. And look, here's how we get a songbook out and we don't rip the pages back when we used songbooks. And here's the Lord's Supper tray. Satisfy your curiosity right now where there's no juice in there. And then one thing we did was get pictures of Jesus. You know, we glue them in the front of their Bibles, and so they'd look at that during the Lord's Supper and just trying to get them to think. This is the time when we sit and think about Jesus, and that's why we're doing this and trying to train them up. Although so all of that is practice ahead of it. It's really hard in the assembly to go into any depth there. And so we tried to practice ahead of time. And the goal was we were trying to make sure they understood what was going on and also to show that we had expectations for the assemblies, for the Bible classes, that they would get out of it what needed to be got out of it. Tanner was an active little fellow. Speaking of Bible classes, there's old Tanner. I asked permission to put this picture up from all three, Tanner, Wyatt, and Jen Lee. And Tanner was in the habit of, he'd jump out of his chair. You know, he had stories to tell in Bible class. And so we did practice Bible classes. So we came up here and I think I'm just going to let him tell you the details later of this, but we had training of sitting in our seat and we had some pretend Bible classes. And look, he's doing really good right there besides the jazz hands or whatever that is. He's doing real good. And it was great and it was wonderful. And you know, kids don't necessarily just grow out of things. You kind of have to train them out of stuff. You kind of have to, here's the expectations and here's what we're going to do. Tanner was always good about thinking of applications. So we always had a lot to say and did always got that consistent feedback on him from our Bible class teachers. But that'd be a recommendation to you. Practice outside of the assembly with those things and also teach them to participate as much as possible. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is in reference to Timothy, and the statement is made in verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's Timothy, and apparently he learned the scriptures as a youngster. And credit to probably his mother and grandmother, who are also mentioned, who had sincere faith as the ones who taught him from childhood the scriptures at a time when it would be much harder to study the scriptures. You know, you're talking about scrolls and everything. You know, it's not just pop out your Bible on your phone back then. It's going to wherever the scrolls were and looking at that. So to their credit, as a youngster, Timothy was familiar with those sacred writings. On another occasion during the Old Testament, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. That's Joshua 8 and verse 35. So he had this big reading of the law, and the kids were part of that. Do you think sometimes maybe we expect too little from our kids? It's amazing what they can do when our expectations are high. And when we expect them, look, you may not understand everything you're saying, but do the best you can. Listen to that sermon, and you're going to try to pay attention and grasp what we're talking about here. I think it's common for us to make what I think is a well-intentioned mistake. And that is, we teach our kids that the main thing about worship is sit still and be quiet. Now, we need to sit still and be quiet, all of us, kids and adults. There are times to sit still and be quiet. But there's also times when we need to sing, for example. We need to participate in that. And it's not just that we're sitting on the pew, kids or adults, and our main goal is just to sit there for 3 hours and just be quiet. We're participating. This is worship, after all. This is our minds, our hearts engaged in this. Sometimes our voices are involved. And so, yes, there's times that our kids need to be quiet, and there's going to be plenty of times that we tell them, be quiet. But let's make sure we're also saying, look, you're participating. You're involved in this. It's time for the prayer. So yes, sit still and be quiet, but try to listen to the words that Brother So-and-so is praying and see if you can understand what he's saying. If you agree with it, at the end you can say amen. Or it's time for the Lord's Supper. Sit still and be quiet. But also, remember, this is what we talked about. Get your Jesus picture out or go turn to this scripture and read it. We're thinking about Jesus during this time. He died on the cross for our sins so we can go to heaven. This is the time we do that. Get them involved. Participate. It's not just to sit there for 3 hours and that's time for the sermon. Sit still and be quiet. But also, as a lot of young people are doing right now, taking notes, drawing pictures about the lesson, Get involved. See what you can do. We don't need kids doing jumping jacks in the pew. There's time to, yes, sit still, be quiet, but participate in what's going on. We'll talk about the sermon later. I remember being a little kid and you know, how much of the sermon do you grasp when you're real little? Just a percentage, you know, and then by time, over time, growing up, you get a little more and a little more and finally start understanding. When we were in middle school, or when I was in middle school, or maybe early high school, we had a Bible class teacher who challenged us to take notes. We all got, I forget if he bought us or we went to HEB and got spiral notebooks, and it was time to take notes. And then he told the preacher who mentioned it from the pulpit, now we had to do it, everybody knew about it. And so our class was out there with our notebooks. You know, I'd never taken notes on that. And then when the preacher mentioned it, our Bible class teacher sat on the front pew and he kind of turned around and looked at us all like, okay, I'm watching you. And then it was time for us to take notes. And he gave us little tips. You know, he said, when the preacher calls out the book, chapter, and verse, you write like Acts 10:15. Write 10:15 and then go back and write the book later because you probably won't forget that, but you might forget the number. He gave us all these little tips on how to take notes. And it was good. I needed that, especially at that time in my life. And that challenge to sit there and pay attention and participate. You know, it's not nap time. It's not Candy Crush time. This is, we're listening to the Word of God and trying to get what we can out of it. I needed that challenge. And I've seen hundreds, the years I've been here, hundreds of notes the kids here at Benchley have brought to me or showed me. And it's amazing. Don't underestimate kids, what they're getting out of life. The things they're writing, and sometimes they'll draw a picture of like acting out some point we were talking about or describing in a paragraph, some point that's beyond just copying what's up here. And they're understanding, they're grasping that. And it amazes me what they're able to get. So I've learned a long time ago, don't underestimate the kids. So that's my encouragement. Don't give them a screen and just, it's time. Worship is about zoning out and playing Subway Surfer. This is, we participate as much as you can. You're learning how to participate in what we're doing. Get them involved. Teach them to sing and pray and be an active part of what we're doing. God loves kids. Benchley loves kids. Benchley loves parents. Yes, Sundays are going to be hard. Nothing's going to go right. Hang in there. Try again next time. Number three, our brethren and our visitors need us here. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so this letter's to those who were falling away. We've been studying Galatians, and Hebrews is real similar to Galatians in that respect. They're losing their faith. And you notice the word habit in verse 25. Some were in the habit of forsaking the assembling together. So it wasn't just they got sick and stayed home. It wasn't that. It was they're losing their faith. It's eroding. And so because of that, they're abandoning our own meeting together, as the New American Standard 2020 puts it. And so that was wrong. And verse 25 is a good verse to show that sometimes the lack of attendance is the symptom of a deeper problem, which in their case was they're losing their faith. Occasionally somebody will say, you know, they'll miss the assemblies and they'll say, don't worry, I'm fine. You know, in fact, I could go the rest of my life without ever going to another assembly and I'll be just fine. Okay, for the sake of argument, let's say that's so. Most of us are not like that. We benefit from mutual encouragement. But let's say you could never go to church again. And your strength, your faith will be just fine. You'll never fall away, never get weaker at all. But what about verse 24? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I've got an obligation to you. That's why I need to be here. I need to motivate you. Maybe I'm fine. Let's say that's true. I've got an obligation to you, and you've got an obligation to me. That we'll be here and benefit from each other's mutual encouragement. Look back in the book of Acts, please, chapter 11. There's a reason that God authorized local churches in the first place. Why do we come together in groups like this and worship God together and study the Word together? Well, there's a reason for that. There's benefit in Christians coming together and encouraging each other and worshiping together, learning from each other. And we see numerous examples of that in the first churches here in the book of Acts. Acts 11 and verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute hearts remain true to the Lord. Here's Barnabas encouraging them. Look, stand fast, guys. In verse 26, when he had found him, that's Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Look in chapter 15 and verse 36. Same thing over here, 15:36. Some days Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they are. And you see in verse 41, they're traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's what happens. We get together and we teach and we encourage. We strengthen each other. Chapter 18, Acts 18 and verse 23. Having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Same thing again. Look at verse 27. This is Apollos now. He wanted to go across to Achaia, and brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, just over and over and over. That's what you see. These Christians are getting together. They're benefiting from that mutual encouragement. We started this sermon with 1 Corinthians 14:26, which said, let all things be done for edification. That building up, that strengthening. Look also in Romans chapter 1. Go forward a few more pages. Romans chapter 1. In Paul's letters, we read plenty of statements about how important it was for Paul and others to spend time together and to be encouraged. Look what he says in Romans 1 and verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that what Paul is saying? I can't wait to be there, and we're going to encourage each other. And we're going to be strengthened. You are going to encourage me, and I'm going to try to encourage you. Imagine coming to Benchley one day, and it's not like it is today. Let's just imagine half of us just stayed home. We weren't sick or out of town or anything. We just didn't care. Stayed home. And the ones of us who did come, let's say we're just disinterested. You can just tell. We're on our phones. We're not talking to each other. We're distracted. And maybe the sermon's weak, and the Bible class, you can tell it was thrown together 5 minutes ahead of time. And the singing is not full of any kind of emotion or zeal, barely audible. No one's smiling. Everyone's checking the time because we can't wait to escape this agonizingly boring period of time that is supposed to bring us closer to God somehow. And then once the final amen is said, everyone rushes out to go do the things that they really wanted to be doing in the first place until next Sunday comes and brings again another grueling sense of obligation that is cold and heartless. That's really going to help a lot of us be strengthened, isn't it? We need to be here, and not just be here, but to be enthused, to want to be here, to be full of love and zeal, that we're going to worship our great God together. Paul's saying to the Romans, I long to be with you, that we can be encouraged by each other's faith. We have other verses, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we're singing these songs, we're talking to God, but also to each other, teaching and admonishing each other with the lyrics that we sing. I need to be here and be enthusiastic and be loving and be ready to honor God because other people are relying on me for that example and for that encouragement. So if you're struggling to find motivation to make the assemblies a priority, it may be that you need to quit asking, what will I get out of it? And start thinking about, what can I give to others? How can I help others by being there and being on fire so that people know I want this, I love this? Members, visitors, everybody. A little less me, a little more you. Think how different the events of the New Testament would have been if Paul, Peter, James, all those folks back then had just that lackadaisical, who cares attitude. And they just weren't very involved. They just didn't do very much. They just said, well, you know, I think I'll stay home. I've got stuff to do. I've got chores, and I'm tired. And well, We all have stuff to do. We all have reasons we could not be here. But coming together each week is about us saying, there's just something more important that I want to be a part of. And yes, we get sick, and yep, that happens. That's not what we're talking about. But there's something more important that I want to be a part of. First of all, God deserves my worship. My kids need to be there, and other people need me to be there, to be a help and encouragement to them. I offer those words of encouragement to you this morning and maybe admonishment as you think about your role here in our local church and how you can benefit God and others through your actions. Thank you for your kind attention. If there's something we can do this morning to help you to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Jesus has said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. We've got to believe. We've got to confess our faith, Romans 10:9-10, and repent of our sins, Acts 17:30, which means we change our mind and say, from now on, I'm going to do the best I can. And then as we read in Galatians 3:27, we're baptized into Christ. Peter said in Acts 2:38, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If we can help you do that, please come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.